Who would take your copy of the biblical text and turn to Psalm 105? That's where our lesson will come from this morning, Psalm 105. I'm thankful that you're here, encouraged by your interest in God and worshiping Him. The Psalms are a very interesting study. They come in the part of the Old Testament literature that's oftentimes referred to as the wisdom literature. And we can gain much wisdom from the Psalms. There's 150 of them, and they cover about a 1,000-year period of God's covenant people. The earliest one that we know of written was by Moses. Psalm 90 was written by him, and it goes all the way to the post-exilic period after the exile of Israel. And so it covers a long period of time, and it covers the emotions of God's covenant people. And there are some confusing psalms, like the imprecatory psalms that cry out for some pretty serious things to happen. But people are expressing their emotions, opening up their heart to God, and they want God to be seen by the world as great and faithful. And thus we have Psalm 105. This morning I plan to cover Psalm 105, and this evening Psalm 106. And whoever arranged the Psalms as they are in our biblical text, it seems as though they arranged these two Psalms, Psalm 105 and Psalm 106, intentionally together, because they're companions of one another. Whereas Psalm 105, as we'll see this morning, speaks of God's greatness and His faithfulness, His power. Psalm 106, as we'll see this evening, tells the sad story of Israel's repeated failure and rebellion toward God. So the focus of these 45 verses in Psalm 105 is God's greatness, His faithfulness. And you think about the faithfulness of God, and these are historical psalms, both 105 and 106. And they cover a long period of history of Israel from two different perspectives. What we see in Psalm 105 is God's part of the covenant relationship, His promises, fulfilling those. And what we see in Psalm 106 is the people's unfaithfulness as far as their covenant relationship with God. But let's focus on God's greatness and His faithfulness. And I'm reminded of what Jeremiah wrote. And by the way, this was a difficult time to be in Jerusalem because it was destroyed at the hands of the Babylonians. But he writes these amazing words in lamenting. In Lamentations 3, verses 22 and 23, through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. The King James Version says, great is Thy faithfulness. There are songs that go with these words. Great is Thy faithfulness. Speaking of the faithfulness of God, He is faithful, and we can count on that. We can believe that. We can trust that completely. God cannot lie, we're told in Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. And in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18, the Hebrews writer tells us, in fact, it is impossible for God to lie. And the next verse, Hebrews 6 verse 19, says in that we have hope, which is the anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, because God will be faithful to His word. He will keep His part of the covenant relationship with His people. Now, Psalm 105, it's interesting that you look at your page in the Bible. It doesn't tell us who wrote it in Psalm 105. On that page, it doesn't tell us the writer. But we go back to 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verses 8 through 22, and Chris read a portion of that just a little while ago. And the reason I wanted him to read that is because you'll notice that 1 Chronicles 16, 8 through 22 are indeed the first 15 verses of Psalm 105. And in 1 Chronicles 16, David is attributed to being the writer of that song, and that song was to be sung for the bringing in of the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. And David wants, he and his people, the people of his kingdom, Israel, to be reminded of God's faithfulness as we are carrying this Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem, to remember that God is faithful to his covenant. So David is likely the author of the entire Psalm, Psalm 105. And the writer encourages right up front in the first seven verses to worship God because he is faithful, because he is great. And it opens by encouraging worshipers to give thanks, to sing praises to God, to talk of God's works, his wondrous works, and to seek his strength and presence continually. This is the human response up front of God's greatness and his faithfulness. What should we do in response to God's greatness and his faithfulness? We should give thanks. We should make known. We should sing praises. We should speak of him to others. We should seek him. Three times it says to seek him. And don't forget to remember. God knows we need reminders. And I appreciate at the table the things that were said about remembering what God has done for us. And we have this weekly, every Lord's Day, this reminder, because God knows we need it. They needed this reminder as they're bringing the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. All people need a reminder of God's greatness and his faithfulness. We need to be reminded to remember, and we'll see that God doesn't forget. He remembers, as it says in verse 8. Something interesting here. I'm skipping ahead a little bit. We'll get to that in just a moment. But this is the human response to the greatness and faithfulness of God. Next, it discusses the covenant with the patriarchs. It discusses Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God is the God of Abraham. He's the God of Isaac, and he is the God of Jacob. And it says, beginning in verse 8, that he remembers his covenant forever. And I want you to notice here how many times the pronoun is used, capital H, little e, in reference to God. Remember, this is looking at God's part of the covenant relationship. He remembers the word which he commanded. Verse 9, the covenant which he made with Abraham. And in verse 14, he permitted, he rebuked. Verse 16, he called, he destroyed, he sent. Verse 17, and on, we see almost 30 times the word he in reference to God. That pronoun is used in reference to him, showing that he is sovereign. That he did these things. That his hand is on the page of every scripture throughout the Bible. That he was active in these events that go from Abraham to Canaan. Abraham was called by God. He was called, and we see faithful, and he did that. Going to a land that he didn't know, but he was faithful to God. Isaac, his son, we see. Jacob, these covenant relationships reiterated with them. that God promised to their father Abraham. God remembers his covenant with the patriarchs. And he gave them Canaan when they were even few in number, it says in verse 12 of Psalm 105. We think they'll never amount to anything, but they trusted in God, and God was with them, and God provided to them this promise. And this leads us into the next section of Psalm 105, the protection of his people, even when they were few in number. Notice verse 13, it continues this thought about from verse 12 of them being few in number. In verse 13, it says, when they went from one nation to another, from one kingdom to another people, he permitted no one to do them wrong. Yes, he rebuked kings for their sakes, saying, do not touch my anointed ones and do my prophets no harm. As destitute as they were of earthly help, the mightiest kings could not hurt them, because God was protecting them. Abraham is referred to in Genesis 20 as a prophet, and he is one of these prophets. God protected Abraham and Sarah from the pagan king Abimelech. And you remember that Abraham showed a lack of faith in God's faithfulness and trust in him, and he lied about Sarah. But the focus here is not Abraham or any other man. It is about God's faithfulness throughout Israel's history. So in Psalm 105, 13 through 22, it goes from these patriarchs to another by the name of Joseph. And when there was a famine in the land, it says in verse 16, he destroyed all the provisions of bread. He sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They hurt his feet with fetters. He was laid in irons until the time came. His word came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him. I think that that could be verse 19, referring to Joseph's dream of rulership, speaking of his father's and brothers, and you know that irritated his brothers so much to hear that he had a dream where he was ruling over them. But I think verse 19 is talking about that, to when Joseph came and ruled in Egypt until the time that his word came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him. The king sent and released him. The ruler of the people let him go free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his possessions, to bind his princes at his pleasure and teach his elders wisdom. Joseph was brought low, but God and God's timing lifted Joseph up. God's faithfulness is seen throughout the history of Scripture. The next section we see in Psalm 105 is verses 23 through 38, and it speaks about the time after Joseph died and a Pharaoh came and ruled in Egypt that didn't know Joseph. And they began to oppress the Israelites, the Egyptians did, and they became slaves. And they were slaves for about 400 years. And then God sent a deliverer. I want you to notice something interesting here. Look at verse 23 beginning. Israel also came into Egypt, and Jacob dwelt in the land of Ham. He increased his people greatly and made them stronger than their enemies. Notice verse 25. He turned their hearts to hate his people, to deal craftily with his servants. Now, I want us to be careful not to misunderstand what's being said, especially in verse 25. God is not the author of sin. God is not tempted to sin. God did not force these people, the Egyptians, to sin. But because of God's instruction, because of God's people, this is their response to God's action and his teaching. God is not the author of hate. He does not cause one people to hate another people. So they're in bondage in Egypt, God's people. And verse 26, he sent Moses, his servant, and Aaron, whom he had chosen. They performed his signs among them. And what we see in verses 28 through 36 are the plagues. God's hand was in freeing his people from Egyptian bondage. The plagues you read about in verses 28 through 36, the darkness, the waters into blood, and so on and so forth, all the way to the 10th plague. It addresses in verse 36 that he also destroyed all the firstborn in their land, the first of all their strength. And that's when Passover was established in Exodus chapter 12. And they were to kill the Passover lamb and put the blood to apply it with hyssop on the doorpost and lintel of their house. And then the angel of death would pass over. They would be spared. But for those Egyptians, they were plagued with the death of the firstborn. But these plagues that God sent upon Egypt were directed against the gods of Egypt. Every single one of them against the gods of Egypt, those false gods, those idol gods. In Egypt, there was like a god on every street corner. They had gods for all kinds of things. And as God always does in Scripture, he shows his superiority over these non-existent gods. He is sovereign. He is in control. And we need to understand that. Yes, these plagues enabled God's people to be freed from bondage. The next section that we see is verses 39 through 45, when Israel is freed from Egypt. They come to the Red Sea. God parts the Red Sea for the Israelites, and he causes the water to come back and to drown the Egyptian army that was pursuing the Israelites. And then it speaks of the wilderness provision and promise of God. Look at verse 39 beginning. He spread a cloud for a covering and fire to give them light in the night. In a desert, like the Sinai desert, man cannot survive without God's provision very long. God provided for them. He gave them what they needed. I understand that in the daytime, it gets very hot. So a covering of clouds, which he guided them with, but that's what they needed to cool them in the desert. And at night in the desert, you don't think about this, but it gets very cold. It's cold in the desert. So he led them with a pillar of fire at night. And it also gave them light in the night. And it says in verse 40 that the people asked, and he brought quail. So he provided food for them, giving them what they needed and satisfied them with the bread of heaven. Well, what about water? We cannot survive very long without water, and it's just unfound in the desert. It says in verse 41, he, speaking of God, opened the rock, and water gushed out. It ran in the dry places like a river. God's faithfulness, taking care of his people in the desert. And God is praised for providing this protection in the wilderness to lead them to Canaan. But the people, and we'll see more about this tonight, complaining and rebelling against God who's providing for them. Dissatisfied when they should be thankful. And David is urging the Israelites, when they bring the ark into Jerusalem, that they remember God's guidance. And it goes on to say about when they get into the promised land, and that's where the desert leads us to the promised land, Canaan. Verse 42, for he remembered his holy promise, and Abraham his servant. He remembered that promise that he had made to Abraham years before, centuries before, in Genesis 12. He brought out his people with joy, his chosen ones with gladness. Verse 44, he gave them the lands of the Gentiles, and they inherited the labor of the nations. You remember Moses was not allowed to go into Canaan. But in Deuteronomy chapter 8, he is talking to the Israelites that would be allowed to go into Canaan. And he says, when you get there, you're going to live in beautiful houses that you didn't labor to build. You're going to enjoy water from these cisterns that you didn't have to dig. You're going to enjoy the fruit of trees, these orchards that you did not have to plant. And he reminds them, don't forget who gave you these things. Oftentimes when we're so blessed, we tend to forget about God. But Moses warns them, do not forget about God. And David here is telling them, we are here in Jerusalem. We are a prosperous nation. And God has given us these things. So what are we to do? Well, the psalm ends with these wonderful words. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. That's what we need to do as children of God. We think about God's hand throughout history, and I'm talking about from Genesis to Revelation. And we're talking about God bringing about his plan of salvation. Because really, that is what the promise to Abraham was about, not just a physical land, but that all the nations of the earth would be blessed through Jesus Christ, his son, the promised Messiah, that he would come to this earth and that he would give his life and die for us on the cross to save us. Praise the Lord. If you're not a child of God this morning, the Bible tells us what we need to do to become a child of God, that we need to repent of our sins, confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and to be immersed in water, having our sins washed away, and then walk in newness of life as God has created us as new creatures in Christ. Be zealous for good works and to avoid evil, to resist the devil, and to draw near to God as we've been studying in James chapter 4. If you're already a Christian, you need to repent of your sins. We'd be happy to pray to God in your behalf. Remember God's faithfulness and his greatness. Come if you need to while together we stand and sing.